Now, whenever we approach passages of Scripture that show us the encouragements and the commands of Scripture, and I say commands, you know, people argue over not whether or not these are commandments. Well, I can assure you one thing. These aren't suggestions. Christ didn't look at his people and say, now, let me give you a few suggestions if you have a mind to do this or that. What he says is law. Now, we're not under law as far as salvation, as far as attaining righteousness and a right relationship with God. We're under grace. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're not under the old covenant. But we're under the law of the new covenant, that Christ has given us commandments. And whenever we come to passages like this, especially this first verse we're going to deal with, I'm reminded of how much I'm in need of God's grace and God's goodness in Christ, because I cannot attain the perfection of righteousness that I can only find in Christ Jesus. And yet we're to strive to be like him. Not in order to be saved, but because we already are saved and secure for heaven's glory through his blood. And not in any legalistic or mercenary way, but we're to do it because we love him and we love one another. All these things, these encouragements. He says, look at verse 14. He says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now I ask you, is that an easy thing for you to do? It's not for me. I know I should do it. I think about all the time. You know, Christ, when he started the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave the Beatitudes, one of his characteristics for those who are blessed, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's persecuted over the gospel. And he says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I've got to tell you, because he said this, I can see myself as blessed in this way. But the next line really convicts me. In Matthew 5:12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's where I have trouble. When somebody curses me or accuses me falsely, how can I rejoice and be exceeding glad? You know, well, I'm to strive to look at it that way, because we know God is in control. Nothing happens outside of his purview and his predestinating purpose. We know it's for his glory and it's for our good. So we know these things. But they're still not easy to do. It's a struggle. And God has given us the Holy Spirit, who inspires us and motivates us. And he's given us a new spirit, a new heart, that causes us to desire to be like him, even when we realize that we cannot attain that perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And Paul spoke of that in passages like Romans 7, 14 through 25. He said, I know what I should do as far as goodness goes. But he said, how to do that, I don't know. And that's our state here on this earth, still in this flesh. We're sinners saved by grace. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, keeps us under conviction, keeps us looking to Christ and resting in him, and keeps on inspiring us through the word of God and through the encouragement of one another to strive to be like him in a way of grace and gratitude and love. But we still have the flesh that wars against us. Our lives are a continual warfare every day. And I've told you, I said, somebody asked me one time, said, well, when does the warfare let up? When you take the last breath. Go to be with Christ. There are passages like this. They're basically four heresies that revolve around people thinking about passages of Scripture that command us to obedience in whatever way. Here, the way says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, when it says to bless them, it doesn't mean speak peace to them. It doesn't mean tell them a lie. It doesn't mean that we're all going to get together and just be happy about this. To bless them means to pray for them. It means to forgive them. It means to tell them the truth, because the only way that they're going to find salvation is by the power of God in the preaching of the gospel. Point them to Christ. And that's the kind of love that we show mankind. That's the kind of brotherly love. When the law is summarized in love God perfectly and love your neighbors yourself. I don't want to perish in damnation, do you? Well, if I love you as I love myself, I don't want you to perish either. Now, somebody may curse me and say all manner of evil against me, all of that. They may persecute me. But I know this, if God ever blessed them with salvation and gave them a new heart, they'd be friends. We'd be friends. They wouldn't be persecuting me. They'd be persecuted with me. We'd be together. But there are basically four heresies that crop up in false religion around these. And certainly the first one is any notion of antinomianism. In other words, that's a person who's against any command. In other words, they say, well, I'm saved by grace and I don't have to do anything. I can throw caution to the wind. I don't have to fight the battle or the warfare. I can just go on and do whatever the flesh tells me to do, that kind of thing. Well, you know that's heresy. That's the kind of thing that man by nature just reasons in his sick mind, if you find anybody who does that. But another heresy that's kind of popular is when people say, well, you look at this passage again, look at it. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now, that's a struggle. I'm to do it. You're to do it. And it's a struggle within. But there are people who say, well, God the Holy Spirit enables me to do this perfectly. I was emailing a guy back and forth who believed that. He says, I can do that perfectly without any contamination of sin, without any wavering, because the Holy Spirit enables me to do that perfectly. Well, I don't see that in the Scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit enables us to do what? He enables us to do a lot of things, good things. But the main thing he does is convict us of our sin continually and turn us to Christ for righteousness, for salvation continually. And show us how pitiful we are. And I look at commandments like this and I say, man, I'm such a pitiful person. Another heresy is this, and look at Galatians chapter 2. A lot of them use this passage to teach this. But they say that whenever we enact these commandments, it's not us doing it, it's Christ himself working in and through us. So it's not me doing it perfectly, it's Christ through me doing it perfectly. Now, that's a little convoluted to me, but they use passages like this. Look at Galatians 2:19. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, Christ does live within his people by his Spirit and by his Word. But there's no scripture here that spells this out, says, well, now, if you ever come to a point that you bless them that persecute you and don't curse them, and you do it perfectly, realize it's not you doing it, it's Christ. Well, he's the source of all goodness. I know that. I know he's the source of it, and I believe that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, what I do to the glory of God, it didn't come from me naturally because I'm nothing but a sinner. And it's the life of Christ, it's the power of God. My life, God, in the new birth, gives us, imparts within us, the resurrection life of Christ. And he's the sole author of it, and he's the finisher of it. But another heresy is this heresy of what people call this righteous nature, you know, the two natures. That they say, well, I've got a sinful nature that can do nothing but sin, but I also have a righteous nature that can do nothing but righteousness. And they'll speak, well, when I do this, bless them that persecute me and don't curse them. That's the actions of the new nature. Well, no, the Bible just doesn't speak that way. In fact, I had a fellow tell me one time, he said he has a righteous nature that cannot sin and cannot be, he called it a divine nature, that cannot sin and cannot be contaminated. Well, look at Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the warfare of the flesh. He said the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you what? What's the word? Anybody know? Cannot do that which you would. Somebody said, well, the spirit keeps us from doing what we want to do in the flesh, and the flesh keeps us from doing what we want to do in the spirit. Well, there's a warfare. And I'm not sure how we can get in there and analyze that thing and theologize it and put it in doctrinal terms that just kind of snaps it. But I know this, that having been saved by the grace of God, we are to follow him in what he says. We follow his word. He said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, listen to this, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's something I know in my mind because he said it that I'm to do. That's something I know in my heart that I can't do perfectly. I struggle. But that struggle is part of the grace and power of God. Now, it's not that unbelievers don't have struggles. They have struggles of the natural conscience and all of that. But this is a warfare of the flesh and the spirit that we're involved in. And the way we know that it's a warfare of the flesh, the spirit against the flesh, is that the spirit is always, throughout all this warfare, throughout all this struggle, inward struggle, the spirit will always cause us to end up finding our peace, our rest, our hope in Christ and him alone. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. We'll plead his righteousness, not our own. And so when we look at these, you know, our first reaction to those who curse or persecute us is to seek revenge. You know, get back at them. Well, and that's works of the flesh. To bless them which persecute us. Now understand now, again, let me emphasize that. That doesn't mean we're to say, I'm okay, you're okay. Doesn't mean to say, well, you know, we're brethren anyway, and I'll speak peace to them and all of that. No. It's to stand firm for the truth and pray for them. Like Christ said, forgive them. They know not what they do. Think about Stephen. You know, after he preached that message and they were throwing stones at him, he said, Lord, lay this not to their charge. That's the kind of attitude. And it takes the Spirit of God to bring that kind of attitude in a godly way. Understand also that those who persecute us and curse us, that they're only doing what comes naturally. They're deceived by Satan. They're deceived by their own hearts. But what were we before God saved us? That's what we were. Deceived and in unbelief. But we're to follow our Lord. Knowing that they hate the gospel truth. That's what the Bible says. And that hatred comes in many forms. It doesn't have to be they grow fangs and horns and attack you. It could be they ignore you. But in love, we still tell them the truth and pray for their salvation. Well, look on. Now, look at verse 15. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. He's talking about empathy with brethren in the faith, in joy and sorrow. When something that is positive and good happens to a brother or sister in Christ, we're not to be envious or jealous. We're to rejoice with them. As if it happened to us. Isn't that something? And then when something sorrowful comes along, we're to sorrow with them as if it happened to us. In other words, what he's talking about here is don't be jealous, don't be envious, don't be resentful. When a brother or sister in Christ has times of sorrow, times of joy, we understand that God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us eternally by his grace in Christ our Lord and Savior. We're the recipients of an eternal goodness that we didn't earn or didn't deserve. So we're to look at each one, each other, brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. Somebody says, well, why didn't I win that lottery? Why did he win it? I would have done better with it than him. He'll waste it, you know. I'll use it for the, you know, that kind of thing. We've got all kinds of ways we convince ourselves. But he takes care of that too. Look at verse 16. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now this means to set our minds and our hearts on helping one another, loving one another, brethren in the faith. Guides and motivates our attitudes and actions and affections. Now, we are all like-minded in the gospel. Now, that's a given. If we're saved, if we're brethren and brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe the same gospel. If we don't believe the same gospel, then we're not brothers or sisters in Christ, you see. So when he says be like-minded toward another, he's not talking about the gospel there. That's already been settled. He's talking about in our attitudes with one another, to love one another, rejoice with one another, sorrow with one another, help one another. That's what he's talking about. The gospel binds us together in the fellowship of faith, see. And so we look at these things as our relationships with one another, our daily relationships. And speaking of the harmony in our relationships, showing equal regard for all of God's children, not showing preference to one over the other, not looking at, you know, it's our natural tendency. Here comes somebody who's maybe got a better economic station in life, and people have a tendency to flock towards that one, but somebody comes in who's poor and needy. People have a tendency to want to stay away. Don't do that. That's what he's saying. Don't be high-minded. Don't be self-serving. We're here for the glory of God and the good of God's people. That's what we're here for. Condescend to men of low estate. He's not saying play act here or be a hypocrite. He's saying you look at that person of low estate who is your brother or sister in Christ as equal to yourself. Because we're all equally saved. We're all equally adopted into his family. We're all equally justified before God. My sins, I need forgiveness. How about you? I need a righteousness that I can't produce. How about you? We're in the same boat. That's what he's saying in this thing. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't act like you're always better than somebody else, or you always know better, or your way is always the best way. That's what you remember. He said, give in those situations. Submit to one another. Look at verse 17. Now, this is all about humility. It's not about faking it. See? He says in verse, and humility is a grace. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Humility in the truth. That's why I call this virtues of humility and truth. Look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, what he's talking about here is don't seek personal vengeance. Personal vengeance is sinful. Now, why is that? Well, he says it down here in verse 19. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, next week, we're going to get into some things about government and laws of the land and all that. He's not denying the responsibility of civil magistrates and civil law punishing criminals. That's not personal vengeance. That's really part of God's vengeance, and we'll look at that next week. But in other words, he's saying we are not personally to seek revenge. And we do that, don't we? That's why we have to fight it. That's why we have to recognize that I'm not just, when I seek personal vengeance, you know, I've got people who have stood against me and said, I mean, I've got, there are preachers who stood in pulpits and lied about me. And my first thought was, get them. You know? And that's wrong. That's what he's saying. I know it's wrong. And I have to fight that fleshly desire to get personal vengeance. You know, I think about that. I didn't put this in the lesson. But I think about that. You remember when David was running from Saul. And he came, he was encamped on a bank of a river. And across the river, there was a guy, I can't think of the guy's name, somebody may remember it, that was walking up and down cursing David. And I think David's general said, let me take my sword and go over and cut his head off. And David said, you let him alone. It's of the Lord that he's cursing me. Think about that. David, right? Now, David, I'm sure he didn't like being cursed. He didn't enjoy it. He wasn't a masochist. But he said, look, he said, don't worry about it. God's in control of all things. And I'll tell you who's going to take vengeance on the ungodly in the end. God is. And it won't be pretty. So understand that. Well, so he says, provide things honest. Tell the truth about God. Tell the truth about ourselves. Tell the truth about salvation. It means to do and say right things which glorify God in the sight of all men, he says there. In other words, don't seek personal vengeance. Just speak right things. Be honest about things in the sight of all men. And look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You remember in Matthew 5, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I believe the main way that scripture is to be applied is in preaching and witnessing the gospel of peace. I really do. But it's like over in Hebrews chapter 12. Look over there just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I believe the context tells us exactly what he's talking about here. A lot of people say this. They say, well, we're to live at peace. And of course, they interpret that says, well, we're to speak peace to everybody. Well, we're not to do that. The Bible tells us. There is never a situation under the heading of love, humility, and peace which the Lord allows us or tells us to tell a lie, to deny the gospel. Do you understand that now? There's never a situation where Christ commands us as his disciples to compromise the gospel in the name of love, or in order to have peace. All right? So understand that. So when he says follow peace with all men, he's talking about live in peace as much as you can, just like he said, if it's possible. There's some people that will not live in peace with you for whatever reason. Well, we know that in the gospel. There are people who won't have anything to do with us because we preach the true gospel and it exposes their false refuges. They're false peace. There are others for other reasons that they just refuse to live in peace with you. Husbands and wives sometimes. And it's wrong. But as much as it's possible. But here, you know what he's been talking about. Over in Hebrews 11, he was talking about those who suffered here on earth for their testimony of the gospel. And you remember he closes out Hebrews 11 talking about how many of them were murdered. Over this. The world hateth us, Christ said. We're not at peace with the world. He said, in the world you have trouble. He said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And there's some who lost their jobs, they lost their homes, all kinds of things here. And so he puts them in perspective in Hebrews 12. He says, now, we as believers are to look at those things as the loving chastisements of our Heavenly Father. That may be hard to do, but that's what they are. And it's not necessarily that God is punishing us, again, for some particular sin. We don't have the wisdom or the foreknowledge to understand all of that. I mean, we may suffer consequences for specific sins, and we're to look at those as the chastisements of our Father. They're not manifestations of condemnation to us. But here he's talking about people who were suffering because of telling the truth. And he talked about that. He said, these are the chastisements of our Heavenly Father. And he says, this chastisement, this chastening, is burdensome, it hurts, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is we come out on the other end by the grace and power of God, looking to Christ, clinging to Christ even more. And then he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, what he's saying is, listen, holiness is our separation. You understand that? What separates us from the world? We're not to blend in with the world. They're in the world's immorality or the world's false religion. We're not to blend in with them. We're not to be conformed to them. And what he's saying, now you live at peace, be at peace with everybody, but not without holiness, not without maintaining that which separates you. And what's the main thing that separates us? Our gospel. What do we tell sinners? How God saves sinners. And if you go back here to Romans 12, if it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, sure. We're not to be brawlers. We're not to be instigators. We're not to be seditionists, all of that. We're to live at peace. But we're not to compromise the gospel or compromise the word of God to have peace. And that's the holiness that he's talking about, and that's the grace of God. Look at verse 19 of Romans 12. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, don't in your anger seek personal vengeance. He says, for it is written, this is quoted from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, God, he sees all things as they are. We can be fooled. We can pervert justice in areas of relationship, but God can't. He knows the heart. And when he judges, Romans chapter 2 tells us, it's always according to truth. He knows the whole story. We may not know the whole story. So he says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to God. And we're not to try to usurp anything that belongs exclusively to God. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now that, feed the hungry. You know, if they're thirsty, give them water. What does it mean, heaping coals of fire on his head? I believe it's simple. It's simply doing what we say, kill them with kindness. That's what I believe he's saying. Now again, don't compromise the truth, but do good to them that despitefully use you. And what he's saying, it may be that the Lord will use that to convict them and bring them to hear the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that people are going to be saved by looking at what we do. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light there is not our good works. The light is that which shines on our works and reveals them to be what they are by the power and grace of God. The light is the gospel. The light is Christ. And the good works are not to draw attention to ourselves. They're to glorify our Father in heaven. But it just may be that in heaping coals of fire on his head, in other words, treating that person who hates us and persecutes us in a way that is contrary to what natural man wants to do, that the Lord might use it and burn a hole in their soul and bring them to hear the gospel, and that the Lord might save them. So in verse 20, he says, or verse 21, he says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's the bottom line. Kill him with kindness by our doing good. And be not overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. That's the bottom line in dealing with the enemies of Christ and his church. This shows us how evil it is for believers, for example, to take up arms and physically try to conquer, you know, like the Crusades, how they took up arms under that Pope, that minister of Satan. That's what they did. We're never to do that. Paul said, "Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Weapons of our warfare are spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, the imaginations, the thoughts of men." Our battlefield is the mind and the heart. And that's how we preach. So we're not, you know, somebody says, well, you remember when they came to arrest the Lord and Peter picked up that sword and cut that guy's ear off. The Lord picked it up and put it back on. That's not the way we're to be. Don't draw your sword. If you're going to draw a sword, let it be this sword right here, the Word of God. All right.